So we're going to finish this today. We're going to get all the way to the Promised Land. But we're not going to get into the Promised Land because Israelites. You know, that's going to keep us from getting there. But we're going to get all the way to there today. And I'm going to do something a little bit different. Usually, we kind of preach the whole sermon and we'll have some kind of little pithy thing at the end of it to kind of summarize it all up. You know, if I tweeted, I would tweet that. I don't, so I don't. But we're going to do this different today. We're going to start at the end. And we're going to start with the moral first. And that doesn't mean you guys can zone out now for the rest of the sermon. But I want you to be thinking about this, because when this kind of came out of the scriptures when I was preparing this, it kind of rocked me a little bit. I thought, I'd never thought of it that way before. So here it is. God gives you deliverance. We know that. We've talked about that before. God gives you deliverance. That's a gift. But you will fight for your promised land. So just kind of think about that for a minute. Let that kind of come over you. Some of you are going to be happy about this sermon. Man, I am tired of waiting. I'm tired of wandering. I'm ready to fight. That's why I put that first video up there. It always makes me want to get out there and fight. So some of you are going to love this, but I just want you to think about that for a minute. I'm going to give you some scripture backing for it before we move on. So deliverance. We talked about this a long time ago, way back at the beginning of this, when the Israelites were in front of the Red Sea and the Egyptians were charging up against them. We see this scripture. Moses says, don't be afraid, stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. I love that. Just emphatic. You'll never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Deliverance is a gift from the Lord, because you can't deliver yourself. You can't get out of some of the stuff you guys are in, some of the stuff I'm in, some of the sin that we're caught in. You will not get out of there on your own. So God said, this is my gift. Stand by and watch how I am God. Watch how I'm going to deliver you from this. But Promised Land's different. Now I'm going to get this little spoiler alert. We're moving ahead in the story. But I'm going to show you a scripture towards the end of this that says this. The Lord spoke, saying, arise and set out, pass through the valley of Arnon. Look, I have given Sihon and the Amorite, the king of Heshbon, and his land into your hand. Begin to take possession and contend with him in battle. You will fight for your promised land. And that's something that I think we forget, because there is a time, Ecclesiastes tells us, there's a time for peace, there's a time for war. There's a time when we are called by God to fight, and there's a time when we're called to stand and wait upon the Lord. And part of the balance of a Christian life is we have to learn how to listen to his leading, to know which is which. Because if we go running out in battle without him, we will lose. And if we stand by and do nothing, we'll miss out on our promised land. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. The purpose of the wilderness. Some of you have come up to me and said, wow, this is a weird that this sermon series should come now, because I feel like I'm in the wilderness. I just feel like I've been stuck there forever. All right, let me tell you why. All right, the purpose of the wilderness is to prepare you for the fight for the promised land. That was the whole purpose that God took you into the wilderness. And he takes people in the wilderness to prepare them to fight. And if we don't come out of the wilderness with our preparation ready, guess what happens? We go back to the wilderness. No one wants to go there, but that's what happens. The good news is you never fail a test of God. When God tests you, you never fail. The bad news is you get to take it over and over and over again until you pass. So if God is taking the wilderness and he's ready to take you out and you see the promised land, let's get ready to fight. And that's what we're going to talk about. But if you look in the wilderness, here's the three things that dropped out. Those of you who've been here the whole time, you probably already know all these. But in case you haven't, let me walk through them. So we need to listen for his word. And when we talk about the word, which was given to the Israelites in the wilderness, we always talk about the law, right? Actually, the Bible began in the wilderness. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The Pentateuch for the Jewish people. Those five books were written by Moses. And we kind of think, well, Moses must have written them later when he retired. Moses doesn't retire. Moses dies in the wilderness. He literally wrote those books in the wilderness. The word of the Lord came to them. The first written word of the Lord came to them in the wilderness. So the wilderness is where he will bring you his word, and we need to learn how to listen for his word. Now, we talked about the prophetic word. That's part of it, but it's also part of the scriptures and the Bible. That is his word. And we have to be able to know this, and we have to be listening, and we have to be steeping ourselves into it. That's what the wilderness teaches us. Secondly, obey his leading. For the Jewish people, that was a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. And so a cloud of smoke and fire, and one by night and one by day would lead them. For us, that's the Holy Spirit. You know, both of those symbols, fire and smoke, are symbols of the Holy Spirit. So we need to be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And finally, the other thing that we learned in the wilderness was to trust for provision. For the Israelites in the Old Testament, that was literally manna, bread that came to them daily, right? So every day God provided for them. For us, we jump in the New Testament, we see Jesus talking about something called our daily bread. Right? Same thing. God provides for us daily. It's almost a daily miracle that he provides for us. And we have to learn to trust in that. All right, I looked at that and I thought, this is something that we talked about before. Again, some of you long-timers may remember this sermon. We talked about this is God's methodology. This is how he teaches us. Revelation, obedience, illumination. In other words, revelation, God speaks. Obedience, we do. Illumination, he explains. Maybe. Because sometimes we can't understand. So he just skips the explanation part. The problem with us, and where you'll see the Israelites get in trouble, and why we end up stuck in the wilderness is we flip these last two. Because this isn't the way our culture teaches us. Our culture says, I'm going to tell you something, and then we're going to gather facts to support it. I'm going to convince you that this is a thing to do, and then you're going to obey. Then you're going to do it. So first we hear it, then we kind of go to Google. We go, oh, maybe I'll do this, maybe I won't. And we kind of get the books. We read the books. We watch the videos. And okay, that makes sense to me. I'll do it. Right? We flip those two. That's not how God teaches us. God says, no, I speak, you obey. And then maybe I'll tell you if I think you can understand. And this is throughout the Bible, by the way. We talked about this a long time ago. But the books of the Bible are kind of laid out this way too. In fact, the New Testament, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Right? Matthew is a book of Revelation. Mark is the shortest book in the Bible. How I got named Mark, I don't know. Because clearly I wouldn't have written Mark. I've been Luke or something. But the shortest book in the Bible written by Mark is all about action. All about verbs, all about the things Jesus did. It's an action book. And Illumination, that's the book of Luke. He was a doctor. And so he had a different thing. He explained things. And so this is the way the Bible's laid out too. And we could see this throughout, that this is the sons of Noah. It shows up in the Bible over and over and over again. This is God's methodology. When we flip those last two, okay, God, you told me this, I think. I'll tell you what, explain it to me. And if you explain it to me and you can convince me to do it, then I'll do it. And that always ends up back in the wilderness. God says, no, you haven't learned your lesson yet. So this is what the Israelites need to learn. And of course, this is what the Israelites don't learn, except for a few of them. So, all right, now the rest of the story. Some of you know who Paul Harvey is. Probably not many of you, but some of you know who Paul Harvey is. This is what he used to do. Now we're going to go through the rest of the story. All right, so we're going to pick up now where we left off last time. The Lord God spoke, saying, you've stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and set your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and all their neighbors in Arabah and all the hill country and all the lowland. So the people moved out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. This is right on the edge of the promised land. I'll show you a map in a second. And the Lord said, see, I have placed the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. This is the fulfillment of a prophecy that has been centuries in the making. This goes all the way back to when he promised Abraham, I'm going to take you to, first he said, I'm going to make you a mighty nation. He did that in Egypt. And then I'm going to take you to the promised land. This is God's promise fulfilled. Finally, you would think they would be shouting for joy. They're right here. You can see that little red rim that goes around this. That is where they are. That is the promised land that was marked out according to the scriptures. And they're right at the edge of it. They can see the promised land from where they are. And so it's kind of like how I am. You know, everybody asks me, where do you live? I said, well, there's this really nice house. That's not mine, but I can see it from my yard. You know, so, you know, that's kind of, I can see it. And that's kind of where they are. They're right there. They're still kind of in the edge of the wilderness, but they can see the promised land. They can see it from there. So Moses is trying to encourage them now. Moses says, hey, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord is about to give us. You can see the excitement. God's excited. Moses is excited. See, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you. Do not fear and be dismayed. Well, why would we be fearful and dismayed? This is great. This is like Christmas morning. Why would we be afraid of opening a present? Well, we're going to see in a second why these people got afraid. But we're trying to, you know, Moses is like, okay, just don't be afraid. This is fulfillment of prophecy. And then the Israelites approached Moses and said, okay, I get it. God's giving this to us, but let's check it out first. before we go rushing up in there, okay, God told us, you know what I think we need to do, Moses? Before we go rushing up there, we need to understand what we're walking into. So let's send men before us that they may search out the land and bring back to us word of the way by which we should go up and the cities which we shall enter. In other words, they're saying there's probably some strong cities and some weak cities. God's brought us here, but we've got it from here. We're going to send spies that can tell us the right way to go so we know which one to take first. So okay, we're going to do this, but we're going to do it in our way. And we're going to kind of go do a little bit of spying out first. But Moses prays to God, and God says, send them. They're going to love this land. It's amazing. So they sent 12 men from the wilderness of Paran at the command of the Lord. Now they took each tribe, said, hey, send one. And so each tribe would pick a man, and then Moses adds one, a guy named Joshua. And I just feel like I have to tap the brakes for a second here and show you some symbolism. There were 12 disciples and Jesus. Now we sang the song earlier about the names of God. Yeshua is just simply a New Testament version of the word Joshua. So there's symbolism here, right? We're going to send 13 people, 12 plus the one that was chosen by Moses, who's the authority figure for God here. So they're going to go out into the land, and they're going to take a look at it. They're going to go into the promised land. And so they're going to gather up, and they're going to go. When Moses sent them out, he gives them instructions. He says, hey, go up there and go into the hill country. And I love this because he's not telling them to, you know, kind of wink their eyes at some things. He says, go ahead, be honest. I love that God tells us to do that. We're not asking you to pretend that you don't see something you see. I get so tired when people think, well, I'm feeling sick, but Christians can't get sick, and so I can't admit that I have a runny nose. I'm fine. You're sitting in a 105 degree fever, you know, maybe you should go home. No, I'm not sick. I'm going to pretend I don't see that, right? God never tells us to do that. God's an honest God. He says, look, go up and enter. Go up to the hill country. See what the land's like, whether the people who live in it are strong or weak. Go ahead. You can look at that. That's fine. God's not afraid of that, whether there are few or many. How's the land? How are the cities? Are they open camps or do they have fortifications? Go ahead. We want you to be honest. Take a look at it. Go ahead. How's the land, though? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees or not? Make an effort to try to get some of the fruit to bring back so people can see what this land's like. So just be honest. You're going to go up there, take a look at the whole thing, bring back the full report. Okay. So they went out, and they spied the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, and they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there they cut down a branch. I want you to picture this. A single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two men. Those are some big grapes, people. I mean, man, those are like, you know, cantaloupe or something. And I like grapes, so that'd be cool. You know, like a softball-sized grape. They're carrying this thing out. Wow, that's some amazing fruit they're bringing out, right? But watch, they returned from spying at the end of 40 days. I'm going to come back to that. The end of 40 days. That, by the way, 40 days shows up in the Bible a lot. So I'm going to show you another one of those. And they came to Moses and the congregation, and they brought back word to all the congregation, and they showed them these big old grapes, you know, all this fruit from the land. Look at this. And they had pomegranates too, but I don't like pomegranates as much, so I'm into the grapes. I love those grapes. All right. And they said, look, we went in the land. We were there for 40 days. Where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey. This is its fruit. Look, these big old grapes. This is amazing. And so, you think, sure, let's go. But, the people who live in there are strong. And the cities, they're fortified, very large. And moreover, we saw descendants of Anak there. Anak was a giant, right? And so his descendants were huge giants. We see another one of him later in the Bible, a guy you've probably heard of called Goliath. That's a descendant of Anak, right? These guys are big. Not only that, there are a lot of them, they're big. They're very, very big. In fact, they're all big. And we watched around. And they're living everywhere. They're living with the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Cellulites, all these ites that you're afraid of, right? And we're living in the hill country. Okay, I made that one up. I'll just make sure everybody's paying attention. The Canaanites, they're living by the sea. This place is full of people. And yeah, it's this great land. But God missed a point here, and that is there's people there. Not only are there people there, they're bigger people than we are. But here's the point that they missed. And this is sometimes we miss this. We are called to be witnesses to God's goodness. We are not called to be skeptics of God's planning. And that's what was happening here. They were sent out there just to see it all and bring it back and tell us what you saw. They weren't coming back and say, God's plan won't work. He didn't say, go see if maybe God can do this. He's not saying that. He's just go be honest and bring back a report to the people. They want the report. Bring back the report. But they didn't bring back just the facts, ma'am. This wasn't Dragnet. They came back with, this is what we saw, and that means this. We were never called to be skeptics of God's planning. But if you look back in Exodus 3, way back at the beginning of this, we see God knew this to begin with. Watch this now. This is when he first appears in the burning bush to Moses. Watch what he tells Moses. It says, gather the elders of Israel and tell them the Lord your God has appeared to you and that he has seen what happened in Egypt. He says, go there, tell them this. And then he tells them this. I will bring you out of Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. He knew they were there. God told him way back in Exodus 3, I'm going to take you to this land because it's flowing with milk and honey. But here's what they didn't understand. That land's God's. See, Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything is in it. So these giants, these sons of Anak, that wasn't their land. That was God's land. And they were encroaching. Sometimes he sends us to places where giants are because he wants them gone. I need them out of my land. They're defiling it. They have horrible practices. They're worshiping false gods. This great land that I've set aside for you, encroachers have come into it. So now it's time for you to drive them out because it's your land. I'm giving it to you. I'm the Lord who created heaven and earth. I will determine who lives in this land, and I'm saying those guys need to go. Yeah, I know they're there, and I want them gone. Sometimes God calls us to places to be that force of the kingdom of heaven precisely because there are giants in the land. We want them gone. But they say, no, we can't go up against these people, for they are too strong. All the people we saw in it are men of great size. All of them, you know, which of course is not true. But all of them, they're like, you know, 9 feet tall, all of them. We became like grasshoppers in our own sight. Oh man, like grasshoppers? You know, we know you never send a grasshopper to do a man's job.
What did you see, grasshopper?
I saw dark and fearful shadows.
Yeah, dark and fearful shadows. That's what a grasshopper sees, right? When we see that, and it's amazing to me, they spent 40 days staring at the giants. And the longer they stared at them, the smaller they got. They went from men to dogs to rats to grasshoppers in their eyes. Right? And within 40 days. But you see, we are meant to fight, but we're not meant to fight alone. God was never saying them are there alone. So I know you can't beat Anak. I know that. But I'm not sending you there alone. I'm going with you. See, God knows how to beat giants. There's not a problem for him. In fact, he has a whole system on how to beat giants. All he needs is us to be obedient, right? And I preached on this once before. I've mentioned this sermon before. And I go every now and then just to see the views. And this is not the most viewed sermon, but it should be. So if you've never heard this sermon or watched it, you go to our website, you can search for the word giant, and you'll get this one. It was last summer, week 7, It's Not About the Giant. There's a whole sermon on how to beat giants. So if you're kind of coming out of the wilderness in the promised land and you see giants and you don't think you can beat them, this is the sermon for you. I'm going to touch on one point of it today. I'm not going to have time to preach the whole thing. But I'm going to tell you about somebody else who faced the very same thing. And of course, that's David. We all know the story of David. But here's how it starts out. A champion comes out from the army of Philistines. Now, what's happened before this is the two armies have drawn up against each other. And it's down this valley into this like creek area and back up on the other side. And they're pretty evenly matched, and the first person to attack loses. Because they're going to go down the valley, and they're going to wait. And as soon as they start coming up, they're going to attack. So this side's going to be fighting an uphill battle against the other side. So they're just in a standstill, a stalemate. No one's going anywhere. No one wants to leave, but no one wants to attack. And this goes on for some time. So finally, this Philistine named Goliath, who was a descendant of Anak, comes out, and his height was 6 cubits in a span. It's about 9 feet, 6 inches tall. And he says to them, why are you coming out these battle lines? Am I not a Philistine that you hate? Are you not the servants of Saul? Saul was their king. Are you not the servants of Saul? Pick yourself a champion. Let's fight. This is what we should do. Let's go. Pick a champion army of Saul, and I'll come forward, and we'll fight. I want you to watch this. The Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days to take a stand. For 40 days, the entire Israeli army was watching the giant, and they started getting smaller in their eyes. In fact, it's said that people were actually so fearful, they like have to run off them bushes and go to the bathroom. It turned their entrails to water. And so they were so afraid, this guy just shouting at them, they lost all kind of faith in their ability to do this. And this was the standstill. For 40 days he taunted them. For 40 days he mocked them. Same thing happens to the spies out there in the promised land. For 40 days they see the giants. And if you sit there and stare at the giants, pretty soon you start looking like grasshoppers. But what happens next is some guy comes in who didn't spend 40 days looking at the giant. In fact, the guy who's about to enter the story, a guy named David, we all know him, he's coming out of the wilderness, where he has spent a lot of time with the Spirit of the Lord learning about who owns the earth. In fact, he's the guy who wrote those words, "The earth is the Lord's and everything within it." So David arrives on the scene, and he just has a fresh take on this whole thing. He's not looking at the size of the giant. He's looking at the size of his God. And he said, when it says, the Bible says, the Philistine comes out, and he spoke these same words, but this time David heard him. And David's response is this: "Who is this guy that he should taunt the armies of the living God? You're not the army of Saul. You're the army of the living God. I don't care how big the giant is. Do you know how big my God is? What's this pipsqueak doing, daring to challenge the army of the living God?" And that's how come he could encourage, stand up and say, "I'll kill him with a stone. I won't even need a sword. I will take his head off." And he goes and he kills him. And we know that story. But the reason he was able to do it is because he came out of the wilderness and he knew who God was. And when you know who your God is, the giant seems small. If you sit there and stare at the giants and compare the giant to you, you're a grasshopper. But when you challenge that and you take a look at the giant, you compare him to your God, you'll see the giant is nothing. And that's the lesson that David learned on how you beat giants. Unfortunately, the Israelites did not learn that. God never sends us to fight giants alone. Never does. He expects to go with us the whole time long. But the Israelites, yeah, they're not going to do that. So the entire congregation lifts up their voices and cries all night long. They weep. Like, this is the bitter blow, right? Because they've been through the wilderness, they've been through Egypt, they got all the way here, and now it's for nothing. They got nothing to do. And they grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation says, "We should have died in the land of Egypt. Boy, have we not heard this song before." You know, they come back to that one all the time. God and Moses have amazing patience. Because I'll tell you what, that'd be hard to take. You know, we're better off in slavery. Here we are again, God. You're doing no good at all. It would have been better if we died in the wilderness. That would have been better. Why is the Lord bringing us this land now to fall by the sword? That's cruel, God. You're bringing us all the way here and now we're done. We can't go forward from here. It would have been better for us to return to Egypt. Our little ones are going to become slaves. They're going to take them and they're going to take them off to slavery. That's what's going to happen next, right? And then they say, you know what we should do? We should get a leader to take us back to Egypt. That's what we need to do. Because Egypt was such a great place. You know, we should go back to slavery. And they literally are saying, let's go back. Forget it. We're not even going to go forward. We're done here. These guys have told us what's there. Listen, it is God's desire to take you to a place that you cannot go without him. And you're going to have to kind of come grips to that as a Christian. God wants to take you where you can't go by yourself. And the scary thing about it is, if you kind of look around and say, well, how am I going to do that? God says, you're not. I am, and you're coming along. We have to understand that this is God's desire. He's taking us places we can't get to by ourselves. And so when we start looking and says, God, I can't do this, it shouldn't come as a shock to anyone. I know you can't. We're together on this one. I'm going to take you to new places. I'm going to take you to new heights. I'm going to take you things you couldn't believe you could have done. But you're going to do it with me. That's the purpose of the Christian walk. I'm taking you to new places. And we have to kind of wrap our minds around that. If we don't understand we're called to live a supernatural life, we're going to miss out on the promised land. But Joshua and Caleb, two out of the 13, they were different. They said, look, they spoke to all of them. It's like, oh, calm down here, folks. The land which we pass through is exceedingly good land. So I think you guys are forgetting. This is amazing land. Did you see those grapes? This is an amazing land, right? It's exceedingly good. That's all they care about. This is home and it's great. Cool. Let's move in. I don't care if the rats are in our house. I'll get them out. Let's move into this great place. That's what they're saying. If the Lord's pleased with us, he's going to bring us in this land and give it to us. And I'm reminding, a land that flows with milk and honey. But do not rebel against the Lord. See, doubt is rebelling against the Lord. When God has told us to do something and we say we can't, God doesn't look at that, oh, you poor little thing. He looks at it as rebellion. By now, he says, can't you trust me? Have you not seen this? By the way, the worst, biggest, baddest army in this region is the Egyptians. By far, they were the military might of the region. By far, not even close. All these other places, they never messed with Egypt. Egypt was the military might of the area. God's already taken care of them. He says, you can't trust me now with these guys? They're small compared to Egypt. I already did that for you. And they say, look, don't rebel against the Lord. Do not fear these people. Don't fear them. They're going to become our prey. We have them right where we want them. They're in their little fortified cities, and we're going to wipe them out. We're going to go up there, and we're going to wipe them out. And the people's response to this, they picked up stones. They wanted to kill them. They were so afraid, they said, I don't even want to hear this message. I'm going to shut this message down now. I don't even want to hear it. But God keeps his promises. And this is something we can fall back on all the time. God keeps his promises. If he has promised you something, he will give it to you. He can't not keep his promises because then he wouldn't be the perfect God. He's told us over and over and over again, I'm keeping my promises to you. And there's promises throughout the scriptures for you. And if God has given you a promise, you need to understand he's going to bring that to pass. And anything that you've been praying about, you know, health and healing, a marriage, your family, your kids, your situation, if God has given you a promise, he will deliver that promise. He can't not. But in order to enter that promise, we need to be prepared to fight. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. He says, I'm looking for people whose heart turn to me, and I'm going to take them places, and we're going to do some things together. I'm going to support them. Are we willing to be that person? In the New Testament, Paul puts it like this, for many of the promises of God in him, in Jesus, they are yes. So God made all these promises, and Jesus came along, and basically that's Jesus saying yes. I'm here to pay the checks that the promises have been written. I'm here to fulfill that. Yes. You know, God, is it really? Yes. Jesus came and said, yes. I'm here to give you the might and the power and everything you need in order to make these promises true. Jesus is here. It's yes, which is why through him is our amen to the glory of God. So God, Jesus came here in order to say yes to all the promises. God will keep his promises. The question is, what have we learned in the wilderness? Are we still saying, God, prove it to me and then I'll do it? Or are we willing to be faithful to the little thing he's given us? And oftentimes, like, well, I'm new. I'm a new Christian. I don't know. He may have given you something so small you've neglected it. So little that you can't even believe it. It's like, but God gave that to you to do. When you're faithful to that, you'll see the Spirit of God move. He is looking for that heart that's faithful to him. There's been some things that he's told me that I've just blown off. And I come back later, this isn't going anywhere. And God says, well, were you faithful to this? Oh, that little thing is what I told you to do. Right? So we need to be prepared to take action on what God gives us to do. This is Moses' final words. I felt I had to summarize this a little bit, and I had to give you Moses' words. So this is Moses talking. This is shortly before his death at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. Moses says this to everybody. He says, I am 120 years old today, and I'm tired, people. I don't blame them. These people were hard. It's like herding cats. If you look at everything that was going on, poor Moses. I got such an appreciation shift for the leadership of Moses, probably the best leader the world has ever known. He was amazing through all of this, how humble he stayed through everything. He says, I'm 120 years old and I'm done. I am no longer to come and go. And the Lord said to me, you will not cross into Jordan. By the way, there's a reason for that, because Moses was a lawgiver. And law can take you to the promised land, but it takes Jesus to take you into the promised land. Joshua leads them into the promised land, right? So it takes the power of Jesus to take us in there. Law can take us to it, into it takes Jesus. So that's why. But he takes, as a gift to him, he shows them everything. He takes them up on a hill, shows it all to him. And then God takes him and buries him, and they don't know where. He takes them back home, and they bury the body of Moses, and no one ever sees it again. So this is kind of God's gift. You've done your job. Well done. Let's come home now, right? Before that, he says, Lord said to me, I'm not going to cross into Jordan. It is the Lord your God who will cross ahead of you. The Lord will deliver them up before you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you, and he will not fail you or forsake you. I can't think of a better way of ending this series than this. Be courageous. It's okay. The Lord your God is the one going forward, and he will fulfill the promise that he made to us. But our heart has to be turned to him. That which the Lord has promised you, he will do. So arise and claim your promise. Would everybody please pray for me? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll be with us.